Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Are you ready for the word tonight? Turn in your Bibles. To Psalms. I'm sorry, go to 2 Corinthians. Start there. That's where we left off on this message last time. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. And verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul here was saying, you're going to go through some challenges. You know, there's a mentality sweeping through Christianity right now that once you get saved, all your life is just going to be peachy keen and you'll never have another problem. That if you're having any challenges, you've missed God somewhere. If there's any work involved in your ministry, you know, you've gotten caught up in legalism. But I'm here to tell you, if you tell Jesus you're going to declare Him as your Savior, He's going to be your Lord. If you determine to walk fully with God, there's an adversary that wants to stop you. And you're going to have some battles. There's going to be some disrupted days, some schedules that don't go like you were planning on them to go. But Paul said, if you'll handle it right, the challenges you're going through, and he calls them light afflictions. Compared to eternity and glory with Jesus, anything we go through today would have to be qualified as a light affliction, no matter what it is. Amen. He said those pressures that you're going through are going to work the glory into your life if you handle them properly. Amen. There's a requirement you handle them properly. If you fuss about everything, if you cry about everything, if you respond like the world responds, then you'll get the world's results. But if you'll speak what the Word says, you'll declare God's promises over your life and over your situations, you can see the results of the kingdom of God and the Word of God manifest in your life. So he says in the next verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now here he compares really two different kingdoms. A kingdom that we can see with a kingdom that we can't see. Right? And he says if you're looking at the seen realm, you're looking at temporary situations. But if you can switch your eyesight and go beyond the natural eye and see with the spiritual eye. Amen. In other words, the eye of the Spirit within you and look into the things of what the Word declares about the kingdom of God. If you can see the things that are not seen, the promises of God, you can experience glorious results. See, if you look at the things which you're seeing and you respond based on what you see, and that drives all your actions and all your speech, then you'll get the same results of anybody else in the world. But if instead, when pressures are coming against you, when it seems like things are collapsing around you at times, or every devil in hell is trying to tap dance on your head, he said, if you'll take your eyes off of what you're going through and look at the Word, look at God's eternal promises, look at what God has said belongs to you in His kingdom, he says, you can have that which extends beyond the temporary. Again, I like what I heard Gloria Copeland say probably 20 years ago. Today's news is tomorrow's birdcage carpet. The newspaper, right? You should be able to identify with that, right? Today's newspaper is tomorrow's birdcage carpet. The news for today is temporary. But the kingdom of God is established eternal, unchanging, forever. And God said, when you got saved, you became a citizen of that kingdom. If you've given Jesus your life, He's already declared you one of His children, one of His citizens of His kingdom, and you have rights to everything the Word of God declares. that everything that heaven has to offer. However, we have to receive it by faith. The Word makes it clear there's nothing you can do to deserve heaven. There's none righteous, no, not one. Nothing you can do to be good enough of yourself to ever attain to heaven's, you know, standards. But if you have faith in the blood of Christ, if you have faith in His sacrifice on the cross, then through that faith, God says, because you believe what I've said, I'm applying to your life that blood that will cause you to be born again and become a citizen of this realm. Right? So we are saved by faith. However, the Word of God says He's got many promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. That if we'll believe in the promises, we'll believe what He said and speak and act on them, we can have the results of the kingdom. So we've discovered you don't have to ever be sick another day of your life. Amen. There's a promise of God. Now, remember we've been talking about the path on Sunday mornings? And we found out that the Word said there's a path that the devils cannot access. There's a road that if you get on that road, you're above the attacks of the enemy to be able to take you down. I'm after that path. How about you? Now, we know there's a path you can walk on. This sickness can't touch your life. You never have to be sick another day of your life. Oh, praise be to God. Pastor Lee was sharing some more about his situation. He's going back to the hospital, had pictures taken. They're calling him the miracle of the hospital. I told you guys about Pastor Lee suffering that attack. They did research and found that since 2004, I think was the year Pastor Callan finally said, there have been 9 people experienced that reaction. 7 died and 2 are vegetables. And Pastor Lee, number 10, is the only person to come out of it totally restored. When they said they said his organs are shutting down, everything is over, he's going to die. Amen. And a few days later, he opens his eyes, and within days, he's totally recovered. In fact, they told him, he says, you're not even going through a restoration phase. You came out of it, and you're totally back to whole, other than getting your physical body back in shape after a month of being in bed. A miracle. And you know why he got that miracle? Faith. People standing around him all the time, you'll live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. This attack has to break off of your life. Amen. Through faith, we have a right to access blessing and power above what the world can know. And every doctor in the hospital had given up on him. In fact, he told us yesterday at the meeting, people are saying, will you come to my church and speak? And he says, Pastor Jack has first dibs. He's already called it. So he said, probably in March he's coming over to minister to us. Glory to God. But a miracle because we wouldn't look at what was seen. They're telling his wife, his organs are shutting down. You need to make preparations. He's going to die. We've given up. There's nothing we can do. They wrote on his chart, in whatever code, no hope. No chance. Yet here he is. Pastor Lee, amplified again, speaking nothing but the Word. And the doctors are calling it a miracle of miracles. So he posted some pictures the other day of him back at the hospital with all the staff all around, gathered around getting pictures taken. Faith lets you grab a hold of what the world cannot have. Because God's promised it to us in the Word, and He says, if you will believe, you can have it. Jesus said, if you'll believe it, you can command a mountain to be thrown in the sea, and if you don't doubt, it will obey you. Well, that's a pretty major request to throw a mountain in the sea. And so anything under that is qualified in the realm of faith as well. So we found out there's a place sickness can't touch your physical body. How many have experienced in here divine healing and divine health in the past? Raise your hand if you've... Look at that. Healing power supernaturally touch your life. We found that there's a place, according to the promises of the Word, you never have to worry about lack anymore. You'll never be broke another day of your life. And it doesn't matter what country you live in. The promises of God aren't bound by a country. Amen. It just matters whether or not you have got seed in the ground and you believe God. So there's a place you can walk free of lack. I'm going there. How about you? Where I can give into every good work without any concern. Other than, you know, how quick is the hundredfold coming back to me? We have found that there's also a place you can walk in the love of God, the glory of God, that anxiety, discouragement, depression, any type of suicidal thought cannot touch your life any further. In fact, I'm convinced there's a place. I'm not there yet. I don't know if you are or not. Well, I really do know, but I'm trying to be generous. There is a place in the glory. If you get there, you will never have another down day the rest of your life. Not even a down moment of a down day. Because in the glory, there's no tears. There's no grief or sorrow. There's no disappointment. There's nothing but going further and further upward with Jesus. Because you'll be looking continually at what is unseen and be unconcerned about what is seen. And God is taking us to a place of living in this realm of faith. To believe what God has promised in the Word and living in it. Now, I know this is radical for a lot of people. You guys have been here very long. You're following what I'm speaking about. You're aware of it. But some people that are new to this, they're going like, what is he speaking about? What I'm saying is God's made his promises in the Word. Hundreds of promises. If not thousands. And if I could just put it in a logical fashion, we have to start with the veracity of the Word, meaning the truthfulness of the Word. Does anybody in here have a problem believing that this Bible is the Word of God? I mean, Jesus called it inspired of God. God breathed. Paul called it God breathed. Peter called it inspired. Does anybody have a problem believing the Bible is the Word of God, that he birthed that for us? That's where faith has to begin, as you believe it, that God's Word is true. You've got to have a foundation point. And our foundation is believing this book is true. Jesus put it this way. He so believed in the... Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe what he said? I believe we can still read the red. Jesus said it in this fashion. He said, not one single punctuation mark, if I can paraphrase it, a jot or a tittle, not one single inflection mark in the Word will go unfulfilled as God has spoken it. Do you follow me? So Jesus confirmed this Word is accurate to the very accent marks. So we found that we believe the Word is true, cover to cover, right? We believe it's inspired of God, and the Word declares that God cannot lie, right? In fact, go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, let me see if I see the phrase I'm after. Oh, there it is. Okay. Verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. What he's saying here is an oath or a covenant made. When two men in Bible days made a covenant, there was no longer any strife or disagreement about what was agreed to. In other words, once they made a covenant, They had to put aside all strife and disagreement. This is what they were going to do. So God here says, men, when they make an oath or a covenant of confirmation, it shuts down all debate on the issue. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise. How many know we're the heirs of the promise? The heirs of promise, the immutability or unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God made a covenant with us. Your Bible is made up of two parts, the New Testament and the Old Testament. It means the New and the Old Covenant. So God's saying, I made a covenant with you. I sworn an oath unto you. What I put in this book, I will do. Amen. And he said, if men agree on a covenant, they know what's done. Surely if God makes a covenant, you can bank your life on it. That's basically what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It says in verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, in other words, comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What the writer of Hebrews is trying to say is if it's in the book, you can believe it. He's saying in this covenant, God sealed it. We know it's sealed with the blood of Jesus. And he said it's confirmed by two immutable or unchanging things. And of course, in the church, there's discussion over what the two things are. Because many times the scriptures aren't written out in a logical fashion. We have to debate what the two things are. I'm going to tell you what I'm convinced the two things are. One is the covenant. One of the unchanging things is the covenant. God's not going to change his word. It's the oath. That's unchangeable. And the other unchangeable thing that he's saying you can bank on it is that God who cannot lie. It's not that God won't lie. He can't lie. He is truth. If he was to say pigs can fly, guess what? They're about to sprout wings. Because he's a God of faith. If he says that, it's going to come to pass. Amen. If God was to say that Kentucky will win the national championship in football next year, look out. That'll stretch your faith, won't it? God cannot lie. Now let's look at our foundation blocks again, because I want to build up to something here. One is we've agreed this is the Word of God. We've agreed that every punctuation mark, every accent mark in that word is inspired of God, is going to come to pass as God spoke it. So we have a foundation. The next thing you know is God cannot lie. He can't change his mind on it. If he said it, he will do it. You guys know people that you trust. I know people that I trust. There's people that I've known for some time. If they say they're going to do something, I believe them. If Robert told me he's going to show up tomorrow morning and help me at the church, I know he's going to be here. I believe him. As well as most of you, if not all. If you tell me you're going to do something, I believe it. There's some people I wouldn't believe as far as I could throw them. Amen. Which, you know, with these guns, is probably pretty far. But and God is so reliable, he cannot lie. So if God made us a promise, he was telling the truth. Here's a problem we have within Christianity, within most churches. We read the Bible, we read the scriptures without full revelation that this is God speaking to us what he's going to do, and he will do it. We had this mindset. I believe Satan has sown it into the minds of men. They had this mindset of God that he's kind of up in there and he just does whatever he wants to, and the word's too deep to understand. And, you know, if we read something in there, you know, it's kind of take it with a grain of salt. But God's all powerful, and what he wants to do, he'll do. And we disconnect from recognizing God's full power from His promise to us what He said He would do in our lives. And what it means to live by faith is to break that disconnect and recognize, yes, God is all powerful, but He gave me a promise. Let me give you a made-up example. Robert, if you come to the church tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, I'm going to give you my truck. It's a made-up example. Amen, I need my truck. If God said to do it, it's His. Are you following me? It doesn't matter to me. But if I told Him that, He would be here at 10 in the morning, amen, ready to receive a truck. Is that right? Don't be claiming our truck. Not. Because He knows if I tell Him that, I'm going to do it. I know some of you made me a promise. You said, I'm going to do this. I'm ready. I'm expecting. Because you said you would do it. If not everybody here, I would believe it. So it's possible for us to find people in our lives that we so have experienced their integrity. If they tell us something, we believe it and we'll respond accordingly. Amen. I mean, if I said to Robert, you come here in the morning at 10 o'clock, there's about a 1 in a million chance I'll give you my truck. He's staying in the bed. You'd still come, amen. Or you'd come just to help. There are people. My grandfather was one, my mother's dad. If he said he would do something, he would do it. No matter what it cost him, no matter what inconvenience, if he said he would do it, he was going to do it. Why? Because he put his word on it. I want to be the same way. I hope that I am. Are you following me? And so there are people, if they say it, you know it's done. And yet, we serve a God who's much more reliable than any man on the planet. And yet, we treat His promises, because of this mental disconnect, we treat the promises He makes like, well, maybe He will and maybe He won't. When in Scripture, He said He would take away all our sickness, all our disease. Right? He said He would bring hundredfold return into our lives. He said He'd give you the Holy Spirit to teach you, that you would know His voice. He said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And I'll supply all your need according to the one you're sowing into's riches and glory. God made us promises. And where we have a breakdown in the church is most Christians will believe that God inspired the Bible. Let's say many. There's whole denominations that believe this book's fabricated. Amen. But I'm talking about really Bible-believing evangelicals. They believe this book is true. If you say God cannot lie, they're going, that's right, He cannot lie. And if you say He made promises to us, yes, He made promises to us. And you say, and He'll do those promises every time. Well, I don't know about that. There's a divide within the church between those that really believe if God said it, He'll do it, if we'll follow Him in what He says to do, that He'll fulfill His part. There's a breakdown within Christianity of people that don't really believe He will, if you follow what I'm trying to say. And the gist, how can I say it? The crux of victorious Christianity lies in bridging that gap with faith. Let's put over here all of heaven's promises, everything God said you could have, health, prosperity, joy, protection, blessed family, everything's over here. Right? Over here's you. And you've had needs in your life. You may need healing. You may need finance. You may need your marriage and your children blessed. You may need joy, protection, whatever it might be. right? And here you are, you believe, you look over there, you believe that God cannot lie. You believe the word is true. Even the red letters. Especially the red letters. And you believe that you have everything. I mean, you believe that God is a God that gave you promises. But yet here you are. Here we are at times. And we're not experiencing what God said we could have. And the problem is there's no bridge been built by faith to bring it into your life. And that's where people have a breakdown. That's where there's so many attacks come about, is you're just those name it and claim it people. Right? You just believe because you say it, you can have it. No! I believe if I say it, I can have it if God said it. And I act on it. I don't believe I can decide I want to move to Mars. Are you following me and set up a colony? I don't have a promise for that. Well, God said, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Yes, but He's talking about nothing will be impossible for you in line with His plan for your life. Can I give you an example of that? Let's say that we have Jim Bob married to Mary Sue, and Jim Bob's on the internet and he sees this beautiful girl in Hollywood, and he says, I believe I receive her as my wife. How many know Jim Bob's not going to get her for his wife? He can believe he receives all he wants to, but it's out of the will of God for his life. He's already married. Are you following? And he's already living in sin and la-la land for even going outside of the covenant boundaries. He's not going to see that happen. So when it says nothing shall be impossible unto you and you can have whatever you desire, there are boundaries that what you're believing for has to be within the will of God for your life. I can't say, God, I just really want to open up a church in, you know, Boca Raton, Florida. I want it full of millionaires and I want to kick back and drink lemonade the rest of my days. It's not going to happen. I'm not called to Boca Raton, Florida. Are you sure, God? Right now, it's supposed to get down really cold the next few days. I hear God, when Pastor Bob and I were casting down when we were in Hawaii. God, are you sure you haven't called us here to start a church? We'd have worked out, we would cycle back and forth. We were jokingly, you follow me. You can't just say, I believe I receive this, unless you have a promise for it. And it's in line with the will of God for your calling. Are you following me? And even your enjoyment of life. But you can't believe for things that are a sin or that are contrary to what God would have you do. But if it's in the Word and God said you can have it, and it's not contrary to His will for your life. And understand, if it's in the book, it's in His will. In other words, healing is always in the will of God for your life. Financial blessing is always in the will of God for your life. Your children serving God is always in the will of God for your life. Your marriage being blessed is always in the will of God for your life. So you never pray, God, heal me if it be Thy will. You say, I believe I receive healing. Why? You have a promise. So again, we have a foundation of knowing that the Word is true and God cannot lie. We know that He's given us great and precious promises. Now all we have to do is extend our faith to them and receive them. And the key becomes learning how to build, release, and stand on words of faith. I'm going to try to put it in some type of a technical fashion. Oh, I tore something down the other day. What did I tear down and put back together? The DVD player a few weeks ago. I picked on Wayne last time with motorcycle engines. We'll work with Tom and Nancy's son, Pastor Tom and Pastor Nancy's son. their son, Derek, right, Derek, buys motorcycles in boxes. In other words, people try to tear down a motorcycle and they get lost, so they sell the whole box of parts through auction or eBay or whatever. How many has he done? Over 20. He has bought over 20 motorcycles in boxes, put them back together, and sold them. Did you know that takes some understanding of motorcycle operation? Of course, you grew up with them. You can probably put them together with his, you know, blindfolded. But he had to learn. He had to learn how motorcycles operate, how they go together to be able to do that. China, we'll pick on you. I really wanted a motorcycle for my birthday tomorrow, another motorcycle. I'm buying it in a box. I want you to put it together for me. China most likely knows nothing about motorcycles. So the odds of her putting the bike together in a running fashion are highly unlikely. Shake it and pray, right? Evolution is true, you can certainly shake the box and a motorcycle comes out. There is no way without training she's going to know how to put that motorcycle back together. Probably not going to guess at it. It's too many little pieces and intricacies and knowing how it operates to be able to do that. And Christians that are not trained in learning how to function by faith, have not learned the intricacies of living by faith, are unlikely to be able to do it. Any more than most of you could ever put a motorcycle together without somebody showing you how to do it the first few times. Amen. I grew up on a farm. I grew up working on stuff. So my dad taught me tools, how to take things apart, how to analyze them. You know, we just learned that growing up. So there's things we learned, certain facets of, we can take it apart. In fact, yesterday, my mother-in-law gave me Patty's dad's recliner. Patty wanted it. So I go to get it, and I flip it over on its front to start with. She said, "What are you doing, trying to tear it up?" I said, "No, I'm taking it apart." And I knew the recliner, and it's got Velcro holding the back flap on. So I just went rip like that. She goes, "You tore it up." "No, that's Velcro." "What are you doing?" I'm going to take it apart. I'm going to take the back off the base so I can carry it out. "You can do that?" "Yes." So I look out, I see how the latch works. I get a couple butter knives. I unpop it and pull the back off and take it out. She's going like, "I didn't know it did that." Well, I'd taken enough recliners apart over the years. I knew somewhat how they came apart. Most of them do. So I had learned a key to getting the results I wanted. Most Christians, let me back up. Most people probably would have tried to carry their recliner out in one piece, not knowing it came apart. And it hardly goes through the door. You got to twist it, turn it. Weighs a whole bunch more, and they would have struggled, and then it wouldn't have fit in my truck. By taking it apart, I could get it in the back of my truck, my Tahoe. I call my Tahoe my truck. And so by knowing how it worked, how it came apart, I was able to take some shortcuts and get it done. My daughter, Amy, my mother-in-law gave her a couch a couple years ago. In fact, a little over a year ago. I don't know. 2 years ago. This was the heaviest couch I've ever lifted in my life. And it's not even a height of bed. This thing weighed a ton. And I needed to move it out of the house. And I flipped over and I saw, well, there's no easy way to take this apart. I don't think it comes apart. So I carried the whole thing out the door, down the ramp, got it on top of my truck. I mean, it was a chore. We moved it to Tennessee. We moved the entire apartment in almost as quick as it took us to do that one couch. Try and get this couch up two flights of steps into this apartment. We get it up there. We finally get it moved in. I told her, I said, next time we move that couch, in fact, I said, we're not moving it. It stays in this apartment. She calls us a day or two later. She says, Dad, I look, this couch comes apart. I'm going, do what? So I've had to move it about three more times now. Finding out it came apart, let us actually move it again. Where are we going with all this? Most Christians do not know how faith operates. They don't know the breakdown of it. They don't know the nuts and bolts of it. They really don't even know that it really works. So they jump out and they try to make it work without proper teaching or instruction or understanding. And when it won't run, it'd be like trying to put the motorcycle together without instruction. I don't think I could do it. Somebody give me a motorcycle in a box. With what I know about engines, there's a chance. But I will guarantee you I would have some leftover parts with no idea. And so, without instruction, there's no way most people would ever put a motorcycle together out of a box. And there's very little chance people learn to live by faith and access all the promises of God without instruction. So they try to do it, they hear about it, they try to do it, and what happens is all of a sudden they fall flat on their face. Things don't manifest like they were wanting them to manifest because they didn't know something. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, lack of instruction. And so what happens, they crash and burn, and then they say, that faith stuff isn't real, it doesn't work. It does work. Ask Pastor Lee. Amen. Ask all of us. The devil's tried to kill us repeatedly. Faith worketh, but you must understand its operations to work it. I was watching I like to watch these programs where they fix up old vehicles, cars, motorcycles, lawnmowers, weed eaters. I don't care if they're fixing up. I like to watch it. And I watched a program where they were fixing up, I believe it was a 1907 motorcycle. I don't remember the brand. You might have saw the program. It was a 1907 motorcycle. And when they went to start it, because it was early in the evolution of the gas engine, they said there was something like 30-something steps they had to take to start that engine. You know, idea what I'm talking about? I mean, they were setting timing and gaps and throttle and all these settings they had to do to get it ready to start. So the chances of starting and running the engine by accident are highly unlikely. There's a training required. And I'm telling you, there's a training required to live by faith. So when we're here teaching these topics on faith and healing, we're talking about how to do the nuts and bolts daily operations to access that promise. And it's vital we learn these things. Amen. So we've broken faith down into five steps. You guys remember the five steps? What's step number one? Revelation. You've got to get a revelation of what God promised. What's step two? Meditate. You meditate the words where God's giving you the promise till it becomes faith. Step three. Application, activation. Speaking, acting, and standing on what God has said. You've got to learn how to speak the promise, then act on the promise, and then stand on the promise till it, step four, manifestation. Till you see it. And step five is restoration of every promise in your life. And God, through His Word, has given you access to the ability to take your life from a total disaster to total victory. I mean, an implosion getting ready to happen. And my life was one. I mean, 12 years of drunk, 10 years doing recreational drugs. Just crazy out there. Didn't know anything about Christianity. Yet through Jesus, I get to win. Patty and I both had everybody we knew come and tell us. And as we're getting ready to get married, my closest friends all came to me and said, "You're making a big mistake. You're not able to be married. We know you. There is no way. Skip it." Her friends are coming to her saying, "We know you, and we've seen him. No way." Yet a few months after we're married, we get saved both of us the same night. God puts us on an accelerated course to go after him. Here we are, it'll be 32 years in April, more love than we were any day in the past. She got up and spoke at the services today for her father. And I told her when she came back, I said, "I've never seen you look more beautiful." I mean, it's a God thing. The point I'm making is I was on a path to total disaster. I'm going to talk about total meltdown. Chaos. To God turning it, put me in the ministry. That's a God thing. Amen. We're going somewhere with all of this. God will turn your life around. The key is making this bridge that God said I can have victory in life if I learn to do it through taking these steps of faith. Amen. I watch these programs where they, you know, fix cars and they fix motorcycles. And these guys are so practiced. As soon as they bring them a car, they say, "Tear it down." Next thing you know, they've got doors off and hoods off and motors pulled. And they know the steps. Amen. And they know what steps not to take. There's certain things you have to do in an order. And they know it. And the same thing is true in faith. There's a process. And God, in these end times, through the preaching of the word, through this process of preaching, is unveiling to his church how to get a hold of his power in the end times. Now, we've been talking in here about how to live by faith, how to access healing by faith, right? We've been looking, in fact, tonight I'm supposed to be teaching on hindrances to healing. We haven't gotten there yet. But there are things that will hinder your healing, not knowing how to step forward in faith. In the same fashion, there are things that will hinder us from the glory. We have this mindset within the church. Yes, we're just going to try to be nice Christians and try to get along and try to unite all the churches, and then God's going to pour his glory down upon us. It's not going to be like that. It's not like that. It's learning the steps God would have us take to move into the love of God and into the glory. It's a process, and it's a process he's teaching us to move into. It says in 2 Peter, right, chapter 1, verse 5, "Wherefore, adding unto your faith virtue, and to virtue," "knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, agape." He goes through this whole cycle. There's a process. He didn't say just throw them in a basket and whatever comes out, hey, great. There's a specific developmental process within our lives that he's taken us into as agape love, and thus the glory. You don't spell that out like that just for fun. He wasn't going, hey, Peter, what's some other terms you can think of to throw in there? God was specific. And faith is not accidental. Accessing the promises of God by faith are not accidental any more than putting a motorcycle together. You shake the box, now comes a motorcycle. God's wanting to teach us. He's wanting to teach His church in the end times how to do these things. He's just got to find willing students that are willing to say, maybe there's something I don't know. Maybe there's something my church hasn't taught me or my pastor didn't know that maybe God's unveiling now. And you've got to be of the mindset, if God said it, we can have it, and now we find out how to get it. We don't learn how to live by faith accidentally. We learn the process. Anybody ever take algebra in school? Geometry? Trigonometry? Calculus? Did you know there's a process to solving long algebraic problems? Just don't throw some numbers out. Well, let's see if this works. There's a process. Faith requires learning the process. The point is we've got to become students of end time instruction. We've really got to say, God, whatever you're pouring forth in these end times, teach me the steps to properly move into it. Because if you have to go to school and learn lessons to do algebra, if you have to have some kind of instruction on how to tear down and put together an engine, you follow me? You think you're going to learn how to move into the power of God in the end times just by accident? God's giving us understanding of these lessons. That's why He said you're going to learn it line upon line and precept upon precept will I teach you. And there are already forerunners learning much of this. I'm thankful for the forerunners who learned faith. John G. Lake, and Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, Smith Wigglesworth, Kenneth Copeland learned how faith operates. God showed them. And they're passing it down to us to learn what they knew and then add to it more instruction. And those that have a heart to, He's going to show how to move into the end time glory. I'm determined to be one. How about you? You know, so many people when I got out of school, when I graduated, so many people I graduated with said, I'm done with school. I'll never go back to school another day of my life. I don't have to learn anything else. If you're going into the glory, you're going to have to make yourself a student again. And say, God, teach me. We see in the Word several nicknames for the Holy Spirit. One is the Comforter. Right? Does anybody else know one of His main names in the Scripture, what He's referred to as? He's the Teacher. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to teach you. And of course, one of the primary ways He's going to teach you is through the teachers He's raised up in the body of Christ that are learning the deeper things. And I want to go in. Tonight's message was meant to inspire you to be a student of what God's pouring out in the end times. And if you let Him teach you, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Did you get anything out of this? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask You to seal it in our hearts and our minds, our understanding, cause us to rise up and be people of end time glory. We thank You. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here tonight and you need special prayer for anything, I'd like to pray with you.